At the very beginning, you struggle with the little things, but you usually choose to ignore them. It's like a headache. You'll tell yourself it's temporary and it'll pass. It's just another bad day. But it's not. You're stuck in this state of mind. You get used to putting on a social mask and you continue to live among other people because that's what you have to do. That's what others do. However, the problem does not go away. You struggle to put on a play every day and it starts to cost you more and more. That is where you fall even deeper, and that's when you slowly start to back away from friends and family, sometimes completely shutting them out. All satisfaction is gone. The little things that used to bring you joy are now worthless. Even the simplest tasks become painful, and that is why you lack motivation now. Why would you keep on trying if nothing makes you happy anyway? All of this makes you feel even worse and you get caught up in a vicious circle. Suddenly you find yourself living in slow motion. Days become indistinguishable, just white noise, just heaviness filling your mind and spilling over your body. You feel as though you will never be happy again.
Sweet. Why don't you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Go ahead and stand up, please. We're going to take a look at Philippians. Wow, we switched books. Oh, that's awesome. Okay.
At the very beginning,
hold on, that's my fault.
You struggle with.
Okay. Here we go. New technology for me. All right. Sweet. So here it is. We've been talking about the book of Philippians. We're going to read in Philippians 4, 1 through 7. So here's what it says. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore you, Euodia, and I implore you, Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how it penetrates every part of our lives. Minds and hearts being brought together under the truth of who you are. I ask, Father, that this morning you would give us courage. For some of us, this is a tricky thing to talk about, to deal with, when we talk about the area of anxiety. And yet, there's so many hopeful promises in your word. Promises that we can believe are true. Promises that will lead and guide us through even what might feel are the darkest moments of our lives. And Father, whether we are currently struggling with anxiety or whether down the road through some situation anxiety comes upon us, Lord, help us to store up these treasures in our heart so that we can, again, lean on your wisdom and not on our own thoughts. In your holy name we pray, amen. You guys can be seated. So the book of Philippians is unique in its style. It's one of the only books that Paul writes to the church in which he's not admonishing them or reproving them. It's a letter of encouragement and teaching. And his desire is to build faith and maintain unity in the churches. In fact, he starts out Philippians 4:2 with that statement where he says, I implore you. I always have to look. I have it spelled out phonetically because, you know, but it's Euodia and Syntyche. So he's talking to these two women, and he's saying, listen, I implore you, to be of the same mind in the Lord. If you look at the Living Bible, it says it this way: please, with the Lord's help, quarrel no more. And that's Paul's, that's his desire, for there to be unity in the church. But not only just unity in the church, unity in their minds, unity in their hearts, unity in their relationships. Be friends again, in other words. Don't let your relationship be in pieces, but have unity among you. So Paul writes this book to this letter. It's actually a letter to the people of a town called Philippi. If he had written one to us, maybe it would be called Ohioans, or better yet, Granvillians. You like that, Granvillians? I thought that was interesting. Eutychians, that's interesting. Or better yet, to the church at Heath, I call you heathens. I like that. That's kind of cool there. Maybe there's truth to it. I don't know. Search your own hearts for that. So Paul writes these letters, and they serve as an encouragement. And Paul is someone who gets it, right? Even though we think of Paul as being like superhuman, he struggled. In fact, at the very beginning of his calling in Acts, listen to what he's told in Acts 9:15. It says this in Acts 9:15, "For I will show him how many things he, Paul, must suffer for my name's sake." Like, can you imagine, like, at a job interview, like, someone's like, "Hey, we'd really like for you to come on board here, you know, to sell cars and everything. But listen, you're going to go through a lot of pain and suffering." How does that sound? "Oh, it sounds great. I'd love to be a part of the team," right? No, like, that's not like our, what we're going to, yet for Paul, he understands. I've been harassing the church. I've been persecuting the church, and I'm going to probably go through some things that I've brought on myself, some hardships brought on by my own behavior. And we've heard enough sometimes to keep, it's hard enough for us personally to keep the faith in our own lives, you know, without even having gone through all that Paul's gone through. Like, we're at Starbucks and they get our order wrong and we get indignant, like, "Does this look like skim milk to you?" Right? Or like, you're at Chick-fil-A and we feel persecuted because they left the pickles on our sandwich. Right? Does that ever happen to anybody? And yet, you know, there they are, and you don't want to say anything because they're so nice there, and you're just like, "But the pickle juice still makes it, stains the flavor of the sandwich." And maybe we feel persecuted. I don't know. But when we talk about Paul suffering for the gospel, this is like an epic amount of suffering. In fact, in his commentary on 2 Corinthians 11, Eugene Peterson, it's a commentary, he interprets Paul's suffering in this way. Take a look at what it says. He says, "I've worked much harder, been jailed more often, beaten up more times I can count, at death's door time after time, flogged 5 times, beaten by Roman rods 3 times, pummeled with rocks once, I've been shipwrecked 3 times, and immersed in the open sea for a night and for a day." He goes on, and then he says, "I've had to fend off robbers, struggle with friends, struggle with foes. I've had many a long and lonely night without sleep, missed many a meal, blasted by the cold, naked to the weather." Like, when we talk about suffering and anxiety, like, Paul, I think, I just want to set the stage that he's qualified. Okay? He gets it. Like, he understands what anxiety is like. And he's reaching forward through time, and he's encouraging us. And this is the God of the universe giving us hope through his words, that if Paul can endure all that he went through, we too can persevere. Then he gives us a way to help kind of persevere through this passage during times of anxiety. So we're going to take a look at what he says. So he starts out, Philippians 4:6 is the first part I'm going to take a look at here. And he says this. He uses these words: "Be anxious for nothing." Like, don't you love it when, like, the Bible tells you something, like, very plainly? Like, there's no, like, fancy quote. He's just like, don't do it, right? Like Jesus to disciples. They're like, "Oh, what should we do?" "Well, fear not." Like, it's that easy, right? And yet, what's good, what we'll see here, is that he's actually going to give us some ways to be anxious for nothing. One of the biggest hindrances to teens, again, becoming part of our student community or attending programs, is that very word, anxiety. Anxiety. And I hear that a lot, where students, parents will contact me and say, "You know, my student wants to come, but they're just so anxious. They're not sure what to expect," or whatever. And maybe they don't use the word anxiety, but more often than not, there is that feeling that's there. So just to define terms here, the word anxiety means this. It's a mental health disorder characterized by feelings of worry anxiety, gotta love it when they use the word to define the word, I don't love it, or fear that are strong enough to interfere with one's daily activities. And the thing is that there are both chemical and situational reasons why we suffer from anxiety. So just to kind of give a point of reference in what is going on in our society, there are 40 million Americans, who are currently living with an anxiety disorder. 40 million Americans, that's a lot. That means that 18% of the population suffers from anxiety. And of that 18%, of those 40 million Americans, only 28% of them will actually live with anxiety for life. And so there'll be a number of those, that 28%, who due to chemical reasons, things just aren't quite firing right, and anxiety is just something that they're gonna be dealing with. And sadly, 1 in 8 children will be diagnosed with an anxiety disorder. And what's interesting is that these numbers are staggering, and especially in teens. What they're finding out is one of the leading causes, one of the things that's contributing to anxiety amongst teens is the usage of cell phones. CBS this morning did a special about it, as a matter of fact. And more studies are coming out showing that because of cell phone usage, teens are struggling with anxiety. And here's kind of how that plays out. They're looking through Instagram. They're kind of scrolling through, and they see Becky and whatever and her friends, and they're out at Wits, and I didn't get invited to Wits. Right? And all of a sudden, there's like this feeling like, well, maybe they're not my friends anymore. Maybe they don't like me. Maybe they don't want to be my friend or whatever it is. What I would encourage you to do, parents, is to be a part of that conversation. Talk to them about how to deal with those things. Even limit on my cell phone, Mark Elliott's cell phone, Pastor Mark, I have screen time set up so that I'm not on Instagram for more than 10 minutes. I don't need to be on Instagram more than 10 minutes. What am I doing on there for more than 10 minutes? Either I'm going to get myself in trouble by looking, you know, whatever. Or I'm going to just sit there and start wondering like, wow, man, I wonder why my group doesn't do that. I wonder why I don't have that many kids in my youth group functions or whatever it might be. So I limit myself. 10 minutes. 10 minutes is a good, healthy amount of time to be on Instagram. And then there are other social media platforms that aren't even worth the struggle. Things that are due to poor impulse control among our teens probably would be a great idea for you to talk to them about that. Things like Snapchat and Twitter, you know, where we're just prone to sending something out there really fast because it feels fast and anonymous. Again, teen anxiety is an all-time high and one of the leading contributing factors. If you want good health for your teen, have that conversation about the cell phone. My kids, Lucas didn't get a cell phone until he graduated, and my other two, they're 17, Micah's 17, they don't have cell phones, and you know what, they're still alive, it's awesome. Anxiety can get out of control no matter who you are, and it doesn't just affect us, it affects family members and friends as well, and it's kind of like living with a gorilla, and I know that sounds kind of weird, but check out this video, it'll make sense to you.
Meet Joe.
Nice gorilla.
Nice. Joe has a big problem.
Nice gorilla.
Oh, bad gorilla. Bad monkey. Off my desk.
And he lives with it every day. The problem steals Joe's energy. Affects his health.
Oh, I can't come into work today. My chest is killing me.
His friends are suspicious.
Hey, Joe, how about those snacks?
Coming right up!
Joe?
And his family is scared.
Oh, left hand green. Ooh.
It's okay. It's all right.
Joe knows he has to do something before he loses everything.
Joe, we cannot live with this gorilla anymore. We just
what,
can't.
What gorilla? Joe, I don't have a gorilla.
We're done.
What gorilla? Look, I don't have a gorilla. I don't have a gorilla!
Joe tries to fight his problem.
That's it. You and me, right now.
But in the end, the problem always wins. Joe wants to be free.
This is me.
I have a Petco.
But before he can be free, Joe has to do one thing.
Hi, I'm Joe, and...
Admit the truth.
I have a pet gorilla.
Hi, Joe!
You don't have to answer that, you know.
An accountability that keeps you there.
I know.
And the reality is this, just because we feel anxiety doesn't mean that we have to give in to it. That's one of the things that I had to learn, because I'm not just talking about anxiety. I have it. I deal with anxiety and depression. I have for over 10 years. And one of the things I had to learn is just because I'm feeling something doesn't mean I have to give in to it. Doesn't mean I have to succumb to the feelings that it brings. When Paul writes these words, so he starts off these words in Philippians 4:6, and he uses this word here in Philippians 4:6 for the word anxious, and it's this word merimneo. And what's interesting to me is that the root word of merimneo, this Greek word for anxious, it means to literally be in pieces, or it means to be divided into parts, to be split or cut into pieces. And that's what happens. When anxiety overwhelms us, that's exactly what happens. It makes us feel split into pieces. We feel as if things are falling apart. And isn't that what we say when things get bad? I'm falling apart? Because that's exactly, again, what it feels like. And in a culture in which feelings have so much weight and so much bearing, Paul says at the beginning of this chapter in Philippians 4:1, here's what he reminds us. At the very beginning of the chapter, he says this, stand firm. We read that this morning. Stand firm. Stand firm, thus, how? In the Lord, my beloved. Stand firm in the Lord. So again, we can't stand on our feelings. Our feelings will lie to us. I can't leave my wife because I find some other woman to be attractive. Like, but in a society, in a culture of feelings, like that's what it says. Well, you're attracted to her. You must be in love. No, I'm not. I'm in heat. Don't stop it, right? And you tell yourself that because we're cultured Americans, or at least we should. No matter what those feelings are, we can't just give in to them. What do? We stand firm, and we stand firm in the Lord. In fact, in Ephesians 6:10, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and put on the whole armor of God. Not because life is going to be easy, but because we're about to wage war. And sometimes the war we're fighting isn't always outside where everyone else will see it. Sometimes the war we're fighting is within. So we're going to take a look at a couple things that can cause anxiety. One of those things is your circumstances. What can cause anxiety? One of them is circumstances. Or cell phones going off. I'm just kidding. Circumstance. Only you people over there know what that meant, because you're like, don't you silence your cell phone when you go to church. So circumstances can cause anxiety. So there are a couple of different types of circumstances that I'm talking about. One are intentional. So there are some circumstances that we've created by our own doing. We're worried about money, but not because God isn't faithful, right? But we're worried about money because we spent beyond our means, and now we're worried that we're not going to be able to pay our bills, or we're worried, or worse yet, we stopped tithing because we're not sure that we can afford it. Those are of you that are in school, right? Your class schedule is not stressful. It's not. The fact of the matter is, you're overcommitted. You said yes to too many things. So I think we need to recognize that some of the anxiety, because they're intentional situations that we put ourselves in, we can't necessarily blame our teacher even, right? We can't blame our teacher. I can't believe she assigned all that homework. Well, maybe the reality is that you waited 3 weeks to start on it. So maybe your teacher isn't stressful. Maybe you're a procrastinator, right? So again, just some things to think about. So there are intentional things that happen, but then there are also what we call situational things that can go on. These are things that are beyond our control. So someone cuts you off in traffic in your car, or slams on their brakes, and you slam on your brakes, it causes anxiety, it causes stress, and there's nothing that you can do about that, but it's a temporary situation. It's not going to last forever. You might get shaken up, but it's not an everyday occurrence, unless maybe you're a student driver. In which case, get off the road, right? If it's happening every day, or you're teaching a student to drive, wow, epic levels of anxiety. I'm just telling you. Or maybe your kid's a prodigy. So we may not be able to control what happens to us, but we can certainly control how we respond, whether it's intentional or situational. We control how we respond. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about when he tells us to stand firm in Philippians 4:1. So we stand firm knowing that God is good, and what I'm feeling doesn't change the fact that God is good. And our circumstances and our situations don't control our anxiety. We do. We control it. We choose how we will respond to the storms that are going on around us. And Peter, in his book, he tells us what to do when we find out Uncle Joe has cancer or we've lost our job. 1 Peter 5:7, Peter the fisherman, I love the way he says it. Peter the fisherman, he says it this way. He says, cast all your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. And what's interesting as well, in 1 Peter 5:6, he tells us why. He tells us why. Why should we cast our anxiety on him? Because at the proper time, he wants to exalt you. He wants to lift you up out of your anxiety. But you have to cast it. You have to trust him. You have to know that he is good and he will help you. I will teach you to calm the anxiety in your life so that I can teach you how to calm the anxiety in your heart. And at the proper time, in my time, I will lift you up out of that anxiety. I found that out time and time again in my own life. So he's not good and loving because we're getting our way and things are going well and there are no storms, but because we know that God is good, we can trust him. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And there's been no greater time that this has been true for me than when my sister passed away in this past March. 47 years old, out of the blue. Oh, you're going in for surgery? Sweet. Well, good luck. It's gastric bypass? Awesome. You know what? I'm proud of you. No, this is hard. But you're going to look great. You're going to feel great. Get a call from my dad. Sister's passed away. Okay. You're good. Still a good God. Still going to trust you. Because I know you're good. And I don't like this. But man, is she healed? Man, can she run now? Woo. Ah, she couldn't run. You know, an hour ago, but man, she's running now, running straight to Christ. She left three teenagers behind to be raised by their dad that had not been a part of their life. But the God is good part saw a change in their dad. And I said, Lord, if this is the new person that you're creating him to be, I don't like that she passed away, but it's so much easier to let go. And it's so much easier to remind myself of how good you are if you can bring him into a deeper knowledge of your son, Jesus Christ. So to God be the glory. So the other thing is that circumstances, but then there are also your influences. Your influences will cause anxieties. So I asked a student one time, I said, well, why are you afraid that a ghost is going to like come in your room at night? Or why are you afraid that demonic spirits are going to be in your room? They're like, well, I watched this movie one time and the couple was laying in bed and they had this camera and it like pulled her out of bed and dragged her down the hallway. And I'm like, I get it. Like, if I watched something like that, I would probably be afraid of that too, right? I mean, we are creative beings. We're creative and passionate beings with amazing imagination. So I ask myself this, and I try to ask myself this often. Why would I want to cause further harm to my mind, my heart, by putting things there that are going to cause me more grief than I can already imagine on my own? Right? I can imagine a lot of grief on my own. I can dream up things. I can sit at the light. I've been rear-ended before. And when a car pulls up behind me, I can feel the anxiety of when that car's pulling up and doesn't look like it's going to stop. Like my body tenses. Like I can imagine already what's going to happen. I don't need to watch movies or media or whatever to like remind me of how bad things can get. That's just me. 24-hour news programs and the Weather Channel, or as I like to call it, the Catastrophe Channel, right? We're getting an inch of rain, which means that your house could probably be swept away in a swift flood and storm. Did you know that you could drown in just 2 inches of water? I didn't know that, Bob. That's terrible, Bob. People out there could be drowning. No, like, stop it. Like, stop pontificating on all the things and terrible things that could happen. And just talk about what is happening, right? I want to hear what's going on around the world, right? Not what may have happened one time and another time and place, whatever. I had a friend recently say that they... he's like, yeah, I don't watch more than a certain amount of time of news because it makes it, I deal with negativity and anger. And I was like, that's a good idea. I think I should limit myself on the amount of news I watch. And I'll be much, and I am. I limit myself. I watch about an hour or so of news, and then I let the rest of it go. And you know what's amazing? If I turn it on another 8 hours, they're saying the same thing. She just looks different than that guy. That's it. I haven't missed anything. It's awesome. Things that you put into your mind and into your heart will affect how you struggle with anxiety, depression, or anger, or any of that. And the other thing that Jesus reminds us is that the things that you put in your heart will come out of your mouth. The third thing that can influence anxiety is your shame. Your shame. Your shame can cause you to have anxiety. And there's a difference between conviction and shame. Conviction is good because it shows you what to fix and gives you God's power to change it. And there are often things that we need to fix in life because we've gotten off on the wrong focus. But shame is different. Shame says because of what you did, who you are is changed. And it makes you walk around paranoid that people who aren't judging you are judging you, or people who are loving you aren't loving you. That's what shame does, and it causes anxiety. And Pastor Stephen Furtick, it's interesting, pastor out of North Carolina, he says this. He says, if you look at the word anxiety, if you look at the middle of the word in anxiety, it's the letter I. I. Because at the center of our anxiety is I. And these statements come out. I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy. I'm not lovable. What if I can't do it right? And it's I. All these things are centered around I. And I've discovered that in my own life, that's part of the problem, is that I'm focusing on I, focusing on what I am feeling. So a couple of practical ways of dealing with anxiety, a couple of practical ways. I want to give you real fast, what can you do? First of all, is change your circumstances. Change your circumstances. Now, it sounds very basic, but instead of allowing anxiety to beat me down, when I begin to feel overwhelmed and fear starts creeping in with anxiety, I exercise. And I know that doesn't sound appealing to some of you, but the alternative is bad mental health. So, for instance, this past week, feeling a little bit of anxiety about this message and about being up here, not because you're not amazing, but it's just, something I deal with. I hopped on our bike. We have a bike in our basement. And I hopped on there, and I rode for like 45 minutes. And at the end of that 45 minutes, I wasn't thinking about anxiety. I was thinking about dying. My heart was pounding, right? I'm like, I'm breathing like crazy. Like, how do you feel? I feel great, right? She's like, are you sure? A little crazy. Yeah, and it just getting that blood flow, like going through my, and listen, for the past 10 years, as soon as I came off, I was on an antidepressant, and I thought, I need to get off this antidepressant. I need to get off of that. I don't want to be on this the rest of my life. And as soon as I came off of it, I started exercising, and this change was so significant. I felt so much better after exercising than I ever did taking a medicine, and I'm not telling you to come off your medicine. Well, Pastor Mark's also a doctor, and he told me, no, I'm not saying that at all. Talk to your doctor. Consult a physician before you make any major changes in your life. But for me, I talked to my doctor and said, I'd like to come off this. I'd like to try exercise. And he was like, yeah, do it. And I feel so much better. Change your circumstances. Say no to impulse buys. And keep up with your budget rather than keeping up with the Joneses. In Philippians 4:2, Paul says, we have labored together in the gospel. We've worked to make sure that we're in the right place doing the right things. That's Paul reminding us. The second thing is change what's influencing you. Changing what's influencing you is a lifestyle change for some of us. But I can't imagine, this is just me, how watching The Walking Dead can help with your anxiety, right? I mean, like I've met, and I'm not, there's no, again, just you do you, man, you do you. I'm doing me up here. I'm just being honest about where I'm at, not where you're at. So just, but like, I've talked with people and they're like, yeah, I'm stockpiling canned goods and I got some machetes and running. I'm like, why are you doing that? Zombie apocalypse, man. And I'm like, what are you talking about? Like, I'm pretty sure I could be wrong. I'm pretty sure that there's going to be a zombie apocalypse. Like I would have read about it probably at the end of the book. I think John writes one about it called Revelation. I don't remember anything about zombie apocalypse, but man, you can go knock yourself out. So again, we're like allowing these things like dictate like what we do. I can remember as a teenager watching like a car movie with car chases and like wanting to come out of the movie theater like I'm like the guy on screen. Like, so I know media affects me, Mark Elliott. So no matter what those influences are, we know that they can have a negative impact if we're not changing from a mindset of constantly entertaining ourselves or constantly distracting ourselves through music and media, and it's gonna cause us to struggle. I think of the amount of time I've spent as an adult playing video games. And I thought, man, since I gave that up, how many like great books I've read, podcasts I've listened to, how many more home projects got done. You're welcome, sweetheart. Because I wasn't entertaining myself into a lull, into a stupor. And you know what? One of the number one things that Satan will do to our teens is not make them hate God, but simply make them forget God. And we do it through media. So Paul tells us how to have peace from anxiety. In verses 8 and 9 of the same chapter, so in Philippians 4, 8, and 9, Paul says this, whatsoever things are pure, lovely, admirable, noble, trustworthy, praiseworthy, righteous. And then he says this, think on these things. Think on these things. So Paul's telling us how to change our circumstances. And then he says this, Philippians 4, 9, he says, and the peace of God will be with you. So he starts out in Philippians 4, 6 saying, for one, stand firm. How do you stand firm? Well, here's one thing that's going to happen. Why you need to stand firm? Anxiety. Well, how do I get anxiety? Well, here's how you get anxiety. Pure, lovely, admirable, noble, trustworthy, praiseworthy, righteous. Think on these things. And then he tells us, and the peace of God will be with you. I love Philippians. Like the whole book of Philippians, like you could write it on a coffee mug. Like how many verses from Philippians have we seen on coffee mugs, right? If there was a Bible bookstore anymore, rest in peace, Bible bookstore, like we could go in there and at least three or four of the mugs would have verses from Philippians, but I love it. And another way to say to change our environment is this, don't feed the gorilla. Change what's influencing you. Change what's influencing you. The third thing is change your focus. From my shame to God's glory, change your focus from you to God, to his glory. Allow God's voice, not your circumstances, to dictate your peace over anxiety and fear. I listen to worship music in my car. And I make sure that, because there's worship music out there that's like all about the feels. We do this game upstairs in youth group called Hillsong or Love Song, because sometimes you can't really tell the difference, because they're all about the feels, like, and nothing, no offense to Hillsong. They have some things. But so I make sure, I listen to Austin Stone, Elevation Worship, they're all based on scriptures, they're based on theology, they're awesome, they're amazing. And what they do is they focus my mind on God's goodness, on God's heart, on God's character, not on the situation that I'm going through or how bad it hurts or whatever. So it takes focus off me and he places it on Christ. Scriptures that I've memorized. So when the enemy tries to attack, I confront him with God's promises. And if I'm quoting or using scripture to refocus my mind and my heart, it's going to be much more difficult for me to stay in a place of negative mindset. As a matter of fact, Paul says in Philippians 4:4 of the same chapter, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So change your focus from you and from complaining into praise. So that's why Paul gives us those verses. So the next part of the verse, so he starts out, he says, be anxious for nothing. And then he says this, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So now he's kind of giving us the how-to. He's kind of like giving us the part of the verse where he's saying, listen, so if you're not going to do this, what do you need to do? We tell him what to do. And so he says, what do we need to do? We need to pray. But when he talks about prayer, I don't think he means this kind of prayer.
Amen, God. And now I end this time with you, Lord, bowing before.
So to help him pray, we've hired that super pastor guy you see on TV.
God, please help my marriage. We're just really struggling right now.
Oh, Heavenly Father, he who has created all things, makes the sun and moon rise at his command. I beseech you, take this woman that you've given to me as a helpmate and bring her to her senses that we might abide together forever in a purpose-driven marriage.
God, I'm really frustrated at work. Help me find a new job.
I ask you now, in this area of employment, thee who gives me the sustenance in an employer fashion, please guide me to something, if it be your will, that would bring you glory.
My kids are driving me crazy. I don't know what to do. You just help me out.
You have blessed me also with many young saplings, and I ask at this day that you would help me and my helpmate to raise them in the way of your word.
So the prayer part, don't do that. You don't need to hire someone to pray for you. It's just out of the heart. So the prayer part is us going to him and asking him for help with our anxiety. And supplication means asking for things. So we're asking God for help with our anxieties. That's what he's saying to do. And we're trusting that according to his word, not only does he hear us, but he will reward us coming to him, right? James 1:6 reminds us, it says this. It says, but when we go to him, we ask in faith with no doubting. With no doubting. We shouldn't be pushed around by the wind and waves of culture or our doubt or what we're feeling. But trust God. Go to him in faith. Ask in faith, knowing that God is good. And as we go to him asking, we need to place our trust in him. Not only that he will lead us and guide us through our anxiety, but he'll give us the peace that we need. And one of the things that causes an attitude of gratitude is when we can look back and be thankful for all that he's done. So that's why we go to God and we keep asking and we keep praying. So that next part there, he says, not only do we ask, but we do it how? With thanksgiving. We do it with thanksgiving. And isn't that what we do at the meal of Thanksgiving, right? We sit around besides gluttony. We sit around and we look back, right? If grandma or grandpa's a part of it, you know, they'll ask us to look back and remember all that God has done and be thankful for what he's given to us and the blessings that we share. Like, that's what we do at that's what my family did at Thanksgiving. We'd sit and we talk about, at least name one thing that you're so thankful for. And what this is it's a time of remembrance. It helps me to trust that no matter what happens, I've had some really good and great and awesome and amazing things in my life that have happened. And because we're a Christian family in my home, we talk about the fact that those things come from God. And it's not Thanksgiving. This Thanksgiving that we're talking about isn't Thanksgiving based on our expectations. Like, I'm asking God thankful that he's going to give me $1 million, right? Right. That's not Thanksgiving based on our expectations, but a trust in God that because he's good, that as I pass through this moment, I can have peace because no matter what the outcome, I need to glorify God because of his goodness. So we go to God with expectancy that he will lead us and guide us through our storms and anxiety. We won't be overcome by the waves of doubt, but we can trust and hope in him. And the result is this. The result is peace. The result is peace. So take a look at what it says. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So this is the last part of my message and of the verse that we're going to be looking at. And what he says is that I'll give you peace that's unexplainable, peace that brought comfort to the disciples in the midst of a storm, peace that's reminiscent of that moment when Jesus stood up and he said, peace be still. It didn't make sense to the disciples who were being beaten and battered by the wind and the waves. In Mark 4:38, one of the disciples says, teacher, don't you care that we will drown? And Jesus just kind of looks at him and he says, oh, you have little faith. And like literally, he hasn't even gotten up at this point. It says like, then he gets up and he rebukes the winds and the waves. He says, peace be still. Like he's still laying there. I don't know if you remember the story, but he's like laying on a cushion, supposedly sleeping. I think he was messing with him. Like, you know, it's like, watch this, you know. And that's the heart of the Father, because he quieted the storm immediately to bring peace in the midst of our chaos. And in Luke's gospel, it says that after he calmed the storm, it said they marveled at one another. They marveled at one another. And it was peace that defied reason. The disciples did the right thing. They asked Jesus in the midst of chaos, we need help. Jesus, help us. And we're to do the same thing. It's what God longs for. When the storms are raging, he wants us to seek the Lord. It's interesting, this word here for guard in Philippians 4:7, this word here for guard, it's a military term. And what's interesting is that the meaning behind it is that after they would capture a city, they would like surround it. They would besiege the city. They would surround it and they would guard it so no one would escape the city. Right? And so what Paul's saying is this. What God longs to do is to bring you peace and to keep you from falling into pieces, to keep any part of you from escaping. He wants to guard your heart and your mind so that you don't feel like you're falling apart. And God's peace holds us together. He guards our hearts and minds and he keeps us from being in pieces. So there might be some of you today that are, you feel like things are falling apart. But hear this, the God of the universe wants to help you put it all back together. He wants to bring you back from the captivity of your fear and your anxiety. Your heart might be heavy from loss like mine has been. But Jesus is nearby and he's waiting for us to call to him and take away the heaviness. For others of us, maybe we need to shift our focus. Maybe we need a change in perspective. One of the things that's interesting about the word anxiety, again, that I mentioned, that at the center of it is this letter I, is the letter I. And Pastor Stephen Furtick, again, he warns us. He says there's another word that has I at the center. and that's the word pride. The word pride. Because when I'm focusing on my anxiety, when I'm dwelling in a place where I'm not dealing with it, where I'm just wallowing in self-pity, pride gets the best of me. I don't want to ask for help. I don't want to admit there's a problem. I don't want to get the peace that God longs to give me. Pride can keep us from that. Pride helps keep our anxiety in the darkness as it grows and festers like a cancer. And the one person, the only person that can keep me from experiencing the peace and the presence of God in the middle of my anxiety is I. I am the only one that can keep me from experiencing God's peace. So as I pray for you this morning, and we move into worship in just a second, let me ask you, think on him with thanksgiving. If you're dealing with anxiety and pride, talk to him. Lord, Pastor Mark said, if I cast my anxiety on you, Lord, help me. Lord, help me to reveal, are there things, are there circumstances, are there things in my life that are causing me more anxiety? Which things do I hang on to? Which situations haven't I let go of that are causing me anxiety? Or Father, in my case, Father, what can help me to experience, not to experience anxiety? And for me, again, a change in diet and exercise was huge. Exercise was a huge part of dealing with that. So ask the Lord, come to him. Father, I pray that this morning, for those that are maybe caught in the storms of fear or depression or even doubt, I pray, Father, that we'll come to you. Lord, during worship, we'll lift our hands to you and surrender to you, letting you know, God, here I am. Take all of me. Take all that I have. Replace my doubt with your presence and with your grace. Father, help us to know you more fully. Help us to not give credence to our feelings, feelings that come and go, that are fickle, that lie to us constantly, but to put hope rather in your word and its truth. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.
Draw me closer. Lord, my heart is set on you. Let me run the race of time with your life enfolding mine, and let the peace of God let it rain. Saturate my soul and let the peace that passes understanding. Peace that comes from you, not from the world. And let the life of God fill me now. Let your healing power bring life and make me whole. And let the peace of God, let it rain.
My name is Tevis, and I'm our Discipleship Connections pastor, and I just want to say we are so glad you're able to join us today. Thanks for watching online. I want to encourage you, if we can pray with you, if this this topic today that we've talked about, of anxiety, we don't, you know, whatever it is you're facing, if we can pray with you, stop by our prayer room in the back, send us a message if you're watching online. We'd love to just stay in contact with you and help encourage you along the way. Do want to mention that if you're new with us today, or maybe you just want to learn more about getting involved with Spring Hills, check out our Next Steps section online, or stop by our Next Steps area that's just right here in this room before you leave. If you're brand new, we have a gift for you. We just want to say thanks for being here today. And next Sunday, we have what we call our Spring Hills Connection class, and it's from 10:30 till noon. And it's just a simple way to meet some people, to learn about Spring Hills, our values, our mission, how you can partner with us, those kinds of things, even learn about all of our groups. And if you've not attended that, please, you can sign up. You can register online or just at the Next Steps area there in the back. Let me pray for you as you get ready to leave today. God, wow, you know the circumstances, again, that each of us come here dealing with, come here facing today. Help us, God, as we leave this space where we've encountered you, where you've challenged us, God. Help us as we leave this room to continue to focus on you, not our circumstances, not ourselves. Help us to pray to you, to give our daily lives to you, to be thankful. And for some of us, if there's some things we need to change, God, give us the courage to take those steps. Help us to know you give us a peace that's unexplainable. We pray. Amen. I do want to mention as you leave today, there is a table in the back, and if you want to help with our international student ministry, stop by there. You can help show Christ's love to international students, and so check that out and get some information. Have a great week.